turn with me, please, to 1 John 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. We read, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Well, tonight we are continuing our studies on assurance from 1 John as we again answer this question, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? And this evening we come to 1 John 5, verses 1 to 5, where John gives a few summary thoughts about the Christian faith. He speaks about what it involves, where it comes from, and what it looks like. And so this evening I want to focus on the object of our faith at the beginning of verse 1, then the origin of our faith in the second part of verse 1, and then the outworking of our faith in the third part of verse 1 all the way down to verse 5. The object of our faith, the origin of our faith, and the outworking of our faith. So let's go into the passage. And the first thing we see is the object of our faith. That's at the beginning of verse 1, where John makes it clear that the person of Jesus is the object of the Christian's faith. John makes it clear that the person of Jesus is the object of the Christian's faith. Now, John begins in verse 1 by speaking about everyone who believes. At the very beginning, John speaks about everyone. He's inclusive. He's not excluding anyone. He's not ruling out anyone. John is speaking about something that is relevant and of eternal importance and significance to every single person. And John goes on to speak about everyone who believes. Now, the word believe is a very strong word. It's not simply about intellectually agreeing to some statement or fact. It's about receiving something. It is about resting on that thing. It's about rejoicing in that thing. And the tense of the verb believe is a continuous tense. This isn't about simply receiving and resting on and rejoicing in something once and then you move on. This is about ongoing, persevering, receiving, resting, rejoicing. It is about persevering faith, persevering belief. And John continues by speaking about believing that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone, he says, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is God's appointed and anointed Savior. This is about believing what the apostles said about Jesus. His coming in the flesh and being born of a virgin. His teachings and miracles. His sufferings and crucifixion. His resurrection. His bodily appearances. His ascension. His glorification. It's about his offer of forgiveness, his call to faith, his warning about judgment. This is about believing what John has said about Jesus. He's the way of God. He's the Word of God. He is the righteous one. He's the Holy One. He's the way to the Father. He's the propitiation for sins. He's the Savior of the world. He's eternal life. He's the one with whom believers enjoy fellowship and the one who makes intercession for his people. This is about believing that Jesus is the appointed and anointed prophet who reveals the way of salvation and the character of God. This is about believing that Jesus is the appointed and anointed priest who has offered the supreme sacrifice himself to atone for his people's sins and provide them with a forgiveness for all they've done in the past, are doing in the present, and will possibly do in the future. This is about believing that Jesus is the appointed and anointed King who has died on the cross, is exalted in heaven, and now calls his people to live as his subjects, believing he's taking care of all things for their eternal good. As far as John is concerned, the Christian faith isn't about believing a doctrine. It's not about believing a formula. It's not about engaging in a particular lifestyle. It is about believing on the person of Jesus for eternal life. As far as John is concerned, a Christian holds on to Jesus, believing he lived the perfect life for them, died on the cross in their place, bearing their sin, bearing their shame, bearing their guilt, bearing their wrongdoing, bearing the wrath of God their sins deserved, and has now opened the way to heaven and the Father's presence. As far as John is concerned, a Christian believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He is the Saviour appointed and anointed by his Father to live and die and rise for the salvation of his people. So John makes it very clear in verse 1 that the person of Jesus is the object of the Christian's faith. And you know, friends, these verses are given to encourage us. They're given to encourage you and I. They're given to remind us about what we believe as Christians. They're given to remind us about how pure and how simple and how free the Christian gospel is. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Saviour appointed and anointed by God to save his people. You see, being a Christian isn't about being religious. It's not about being moral. It's not about tithing your money. It's not about going to church and the hope that you're going to earn your way into heaven through doing these things. Being a Christian is about entrusting your eternal destiny to Jesus and what he's done through his life, his death, his resurrection to save you. Being a Christian is about resting your whole eternal well-being on Jesus and saying, I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting that he is faithful. I'm trusting that he is loving. I'm trusting that he is powerful enough and has done everything necessary and will continue to do everything necessary to bring me to his Father. I'm trusting in Jesus. That's what the Christian believes. That this Jesus is going to take them into the very presence of his Father. And so they will stand before the throne of God above with one perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who lived and died and rose for me. And this evening, that's all I really want to ask. Is your hope of entering God's presence and receiving his smile resting on the person of Jesus? Is your hope of your sin, your shame, your guilt, your wrongdoing being forgiven and cancelled out, resting on the person of Jesus? Is your hope of eternal life resting on the person of Jesus? Is Jesus the object of your faith? You may have your doubts and fears. There may be moments in your life when you feel that you have no faith at all. You may go through seasons of feeling tremendous regret. You may go through times when you feel a real sense of unworthiness. You may go through periods when you wonder, am I really a Christian at all? Was I ever born again? But if you were asked, would you be willing to trust anything other than Jesus? If you were asked, would you be willing to rest your hopes on your goodness, on your minister, on your prayers, on your church, on your church work? If you were asked to place your confidence in anything but Jesus, you would say, to whom else can I go? He is the words of eternal life. In fact, he doesn't simply have the words of eternal life. He is life. He is the object of my faith. And I may feel rubbish, and I may feel unworthy, and I may think there's nothing in me that's going for me, but I have Jesus. He is the object of my faith. And if God was to say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? You would say, I have this perfect plea. I have Jesus. And he is enough. There's a lovely story told, and it's an old one about a wealthy woman. And she had her African servant on a boat. And the boat was in a terrible storm. They were in great danger. Their lives were in danger. And this wealthy woman was terrified about death. Where would she go? But the African servant was completely calm. And the woman said, why are you so calm? And the servant replied, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from the good place to save us sinners. He died, I don't die. He was the object of that person's faith. A Christian is someone who has received Jesus, is resting on Jesus, and rejoicing in Jesus. He is the object of their faith. That's the first thing. This brings us second to the origin of our faith. Second part of verse 1. And here John makes it clear that faith in the person of Jesus is a gift from God. Faith in the person of Jesus is a gift from God. You see, as far as John's concerned, to be a Christian, to be saved, to believe in Jesus, one must be born again. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John's saying, you cannot believe in Jesus as the Christ. Jesus cannot be the object of your faith until you're born again. Until God works in you. Until grace blasts into and explodes into your life. But John is also encouraging his readers by reminding them, God has given you that new nature. To see Jesus as your prophet, your priest, your king, your hope of glory. Before God worked in your life, John says, you were unable to believe on Jesus. But now God has opened your eyes. Now God has transformed you. Now God has brought you to life. He has called, come, and you have come. He has called, shine, and you've seen the glory of God in the very face of Jesus. It's as if you're born again. You're so new. You're so different. And that teaching is not unique to John. It's seen throughout the New Testament. Before God's grace invades our lives and captures our hearts, Paul tells the Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature objects of wrath, Ephesians 2 verse 3. We were in darkness and hate the light, John 3, 19 and 20. Our hearts were like stone, Ephesians 4, 18. We're unable to submit to God or please God, Romans 8, 7 and 8. We're unable to accept the gospel itself, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. We're unable to come to Jesus as our Savior or submit to Him as our Lord and God, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. We are slaves to sin, Romans 6, 17. These are statements. This is a portrait that's enough to drive anyone to despair. What must I do to be saved? And the answer would be almost, there's nothing you can do. And suddenly, we hear that wonderful declaration of God's sovereign grace in Ephesians 2. But God, not but Hugh Ferrier, not but Robert France, not but Stephen McDougall, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. That is Paul's way of expressing what John meant by being born again. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about becoming a new creature, with the old things passing away. In Colossians, Paul spoke about the old man being put off, the new man being put on, and the new man having a new knowledge concerning the things of Jesus. In 1 Peter, Peter speaks about being called out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Earlier in 1 John, John spoke about passing from death to life. The New Testament writers were very clear that in conversion, God radically changes a person's heart and nature. So they're given a new will, new tastes, new opinions, new values, new joys, new interests, new passions. The New Testament writers were very clear that in conversion, God radically changes a person's heart so they have a new desire for Jesus. He becomes the object of their faith. They're able to say of this Jesus who they once had no interest in, this is my friend. The Lord is my shepherd. This is about a person's view of Jesus. Been so new, so utterly transformed, you could say they're a new creation. They're born again. So John makes it clear that faith in the person of Jesus is a gift from God. And you know, friends, so many people tonight are blind to Jesus' glory. That's why they don't believe in him. They see nothing in him that's attractive. If they hear about sin, they see no harm. If they hear about the shortness of time, the nearness of eternity, the uncertainty of life, the reality of judgment, they see no danger. If they hear about the need for a Saviour, if they hear about the sufficiency of Jesus to be that Saviour, if they hear the offer of Jesus to be their Saviour, they see other ways and means by which they can be right with God. But tonight, those of us who see Jesus as the object of our faith, and that, friends, wherever you're at in life's journey, that is my hope for every one of us. If you see Jesus as the object of your faith, you can praise God for bringing spiritual life into you. Do you remember the times when you went to church and you heard the gospel and you heard about Jesus and it was boring to you? In fact, church was the very last place you wanted to be in, and your mind would drift to anything else while you were in church. Do you remember the time when you didn't know Jesus and you didn't really want to know about Jesus? But now Jesus, the church, the gospel is precious to you. When we come to that place, we can praise God for opening our eyes to see his glory and grace in Jesus. When we come to that place, we can praise God for opening our ears to hear him speak his words of invitation, promise, grace to us in the gospel. When we come to that place, we can praise God for opening our hearts to want Jesus and desire Jesus and trust Jesus and treasure Jesus. When we come to that place, we can praise God for opening our lips to say, I will rejoice in God, my Saviour. I will be glad in the God of my salvation. We can praise God for working in our lives. And we can ask God to work in the lives of those that we know and love, to draw them to himself. Maybe through the preaching, maybe through the scripture union groups, maybe through the youth work, maybe through the fellowships, maybe through the prayer meetings, maybe through the praise nights. But we can ask God to say, would you speak to these people? Would you bring them to life? Because we cannot bring them to life. We can speak to them. We can encourage them. We can exhort them. But God gives life. This verse reminds us that our salvation, including our faith, is from start to finish the work of God. And we give him all the praise, and we give him all the thanks, and we give him all the glory. And that's why there is nowhere else we would rather be than in this church tonight, to praise God and say, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the origin of our faith. And this brings us finally to the outworking of our faith. That's in the third part of verse 1 all the way down to verse 5. And before you panic thinking, he's just spent 20 minutes on one verse. What is he going to do with the next 5? It's much shorter, I promise. John makes it clear that a person's faith in Jesus will be seen in their lives. That's the outworking of faith. John makes it clear that a person's faith in Jesus will be seen in their lives. John begins in verses 1 and 2 by claiming that the person who has faith in Jesus will love God and love God's people. He says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Throughout this letter, John's repeatedly stated that a mark of a Christian is they love God. And if they love God, they'll love his people. And for the final time in this letter, John says, love the Father. Love the Father and love his children. Let your faith be seen in your love for God and his people. And friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you love God? Do you love his salvation? Do you love his gospel? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Do you love his church? Those who are born again have new hearts that love God and love the people of God. But John goes a little further by saying that the person who has faith in Jesus also obeys God's commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Christians are called to obey God. It's an expression of their love. You see, loving God isn't simply a feeling. Loving God isn't simply an emotional high when you go out of the church and you've loved a song that was being sung and you just say, oh, I really feel that I love God now. No, loving God is about obeying God, obeying his commands. And John makes clear that the person who's born again doesn't find those commands burdensome. You know, I'm sure many of us at one time thought that God's commands were limiting and cramping. I'm sure many of us at one time believed the devil's lie that God's will and commands bring you misery. But listen to the writer of Psalm 119. That man rejoiced in obeying God. The law of God was sweeter than honey to him. He closes the psalm by saying, I long for your salvation, Lord. Your instruction is my delight. The life of faith. It's about external obedience, outward obedience that comes from a born-again heart that loves Jesus and wants to obey him. We have a new nature. We have a new desire that just wants to please Jesus because we love him. And finally, John says that the person who has faith in Jesus overcomes the world. Verses 4 and 5. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, do you remember in chapter 2 where John spoke about the world? The world was the worldview that's in the grip of the devil and ignores God and seeks to live independently of God. The world is the way of thinking and living that's abandoned the cosmic creator and God of grace. The world is the mindset that marginalizes God, trivializes God, pushes God out of the picture. And John made it clear that the world encourages people to succumb to the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and take pride in one's possessions. And now John says in verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, that the Christian, the one who is born again, the person who has faith, overcomes the world. They rise above the world's thinking and habits. When John speaks about overcoming the world, he's speaking about believing in Jesus, holding on to Jesus, trusting Jesus, treasuring Jesus, worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus regardless. When John speaks about overcoming the world, he's speaking about seeing Jesus as better than the desires of the flesh, better than the desires of the eyes, better than the riches that can strangle us with greed and pride. I love the film Persuasion. It's a bit of an embarrassment, but I had a copy of it and I left it behind in St. Andrews when I left there, so I bought another copy of the film and left that behind in Thurso when I left there, and I don't have the courage to buy a third copy of the film. But it's the story of a woman called Anne Elliot and Captain Wentworth, and there's a lot of drama, a lot of tangled relationships. Anne breaks off her engagement to Captain Wentworth because her family tell her she's too good for him, even though she loves him. And at the very end of the film, Captain Wentworth tells Anne in a letter how much he loves her. And all he wants is just a look from her. And she runs to him and she says, I am in receipt of your proposal and I am minded to accept. And he asks her, is she quite certain? And she replies, I am. I am determined. I will. And nothing, you may be sure, will ever persuade me otherwise. And the Christian who has a born-again faith, a living faith, is persuaded that Jesus is better. He is supreme. He is worthy. And whatever the world may offer, whatever the world may say to them, whatever the world may say about them, the Christian refuses to let go of Jesus for something less glorious. They know it's all nothing compared to him. Nothing will persuade them to leave Jesus. They overcome the world by, in the face of all that persuasion, all that opposition, they say, to whom else can I go? So John makes it clear in these verses that a person's faith in the person of Jesus will be seen in their lives. And as we survey these verses tonight, we're reminded of that great fact that faith may be personal, but it's never private. I have a friend, and he stopped going to the prayer meeting. In fact, he never went to the prayer meeting. And he hadn't been to a church evening service for many years, possibly decades. And his morning attendance was very sporadic. He never spoke about the gospel, and yet he claimed to be a Christian. And he told me that his faith was a private matter. This man had confused a personal faith, a personal relationship with Jesus, with a private faith, a private relationship with Jesus. The New Testament teaches that our faith will be seen in our lives. It will be seen in the way that we live. We will be recognized by our fruit. Our faith will be seen, John says, in our love for God and his people. Our faith will be seen in our overcoming God's commands with joy. Obeying God's commands with joy. And our faith will be seen in our overcoming the world and its pressures and persuasions to be less committed to Jesus. Faith will be seen. It is personal, friends, but it's never private. So in these verses, John's really asking you and I, can you see the ways that your born-again faith in Jesus is working itself out in your life? And are other people seeing the ways your born-again faith in Jesus is working itself out in your life? I can see that in many of your lives, the way that your faith is working itself out. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. And John would say, keep going. Keep showing your faith. Let the outworking of your faith be seen. And may that be a ballast for your assurance that you're a Christian. Faith has its object in Jesus, its origin in God, and it is outworked in the eyes of others. Amen.